Good morning, everyone. We continue with our series in the book of Hebrews, and today we are in chapter 7, starting at 11 to 28. So if you have your Bibles, let's read. I'm reading from the ESV version of the Bible. Verse 11 says, "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise in the order of Melchizedek? Rather than one named under the order of Aaron. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with the tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirements concerning bodily descent, but by the power of indestructible life. For it is witness of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' On the other hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it is not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus a guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that he should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, firstly for his own sin, and then those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you minister to our hearts, to give us understanding, that we may know in you we are saved. In you we have eternal life. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, as I said, we're continuing with our series in the book of Hebrews. And today, as we consider chapter 7 from 11 to 28, I just want to build up from previously when I preached in chapter 3. I made it clear to us that Jesus is greater than Moses, because they both built a tabernacle, but Jesus' tabernacle is permanent compared to that of Moses. And then, because of that, Jesus serves as a priest, a high priest, offering a permanent sacrifice for us, rather than sacrifices that the other high priests were offering. I'm also building on the fact that Pastor Musala shared with us last week about a high priest of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. Because what happened is Melchizedek, as we saw last week, was an eternal, somebody who was not born. And so he was eternal. In the same way, Jesus Christ is eternal. He's everlasting, Alpha and Omega, everlasting to everlasting. Because he himself said in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am," showing that he's eternal. Secondly, we saw that Melchizedek was someone who was a king and at the same time a priest. But what we know is that under the law, Moses ordered that the high priest or the priest would come from the tribe of Levi, and then the kings come from the tribe of Judah. But we know Jesus Christ to be both king and also a priest. So we're building on that. He is a high priest. And so this morning, as I share with you, I will draw from Dr. Michael Eaton's work on the book of Hebrews. And this morning, I want us to consider 3 points. The first point is that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Secondly, Jesus is able to save to the utmost or completely those who come to him. And thirdly, Jesus always lived to make intercession. And as we are doing this, we're considering a theme this morning, that is, Jesus is the guarantor of a better hope. Jesus, the guarantor of a better hope. And so as we look into our first point, which is Jesus, the guarantor of a better covenant, I want us to know that the book of the writer of the book of Hebrews at this time is in chapter 7, is trying to help us to understand what Jesus is doing now. We know that Jesus came, died for us, and offered his blood, died, and rose again, and went to heaven. And he said he will come again. So until he comes again, what is happening? And the book of Hebrews is telling us that he is a high priest, and there's some work that he is doing. And this, let's pick it from verse 20 to 22, of what we just read. "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one," that is Jesus, "was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.'" Making Jesus a guarantor of a better covenant. That's the point. That Jesus Christ is a guarantor of a better covenant. And when we look at this, in the past, the priests had to make an oath. Oaths were made by the individual, but here, God himself made an oath in making Jesus Christ a high priest. And the Bible tells us that God is not a man, in Numbers 23 and verse 19, that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will not do it? Or has he ever spoken and will not fulfill it? And so God has made an oath that Jesus is a high priest forever, and he will not change it. That makes Jesus a guarantor of a better covenant. And so as we are looking at Jesus as a high priest, we need to understand that he has a job as a high priest, advocating for those who come to him so that they can have a permanent relationship with God. When the writer uses the word "a better covenant," it means he's comparing two covenants. There's the old covenant, and then there is a new covenant. In the old test, in the Old Testament, or before I even go into the old covenant, a covenant is a binding contract between two parties that are rectified by swearing an oath. And so when there's a covenant, there's an oath that comes. And in the old covenant, as we saw, When we were doing the book of Exodus, we saw that when they came to Mount Sinai, God made a pact. God made a covenant with the people of Israel. And in chapter 24, verse 3 says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offering of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in a basin and half of the blood and threw it against the altar. Then verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, and this is the oath that the people of Israel gave, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And so we see the old covenant being established, whereby oxen or bulls were slaughtered. And since that time, even the priests were also to offer sacrifices as well, so that people can get closer to God. But the point is, even the very first covenant, after they've done it, before they could even move, the Bible says in chapter 32 that Moses went to be with the Lord. And remember, they have said, all that the Lord has said, we will do it. And immediately Moses was there and delayed a little bit. What they did is that they made a golden calf. So they could not obey what they had promised to do with God, for God. And the Lord said to Moses up there, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are the gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. So, all the promises that they made, they failed. I just want us to know that they couldn't. And since then, they had to appoint high priest who once a year will go before God and offer sacrifices on their own behalf and then on behalf of the people. And so sin entered and the law could not help them. It was not do's and don'ts. It didn't work out. And so that's why we are seeing here that the high priest could die of his own sins or maybe out of old age. And that's why in verse 23 he says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing the office. And so a high priest will be there tomorrow. He's no longer there. He dies. And so there's no permanency in the whole covenant relationship with God. And so the Bible says in verse 18, the chapter 7, on the other hand, former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. So what he's saying here is that the law, the oath, the covenant that was there could not be established. People were weak in obeying them. People disobeyed. And so the law was useless. It could not, he says, the law made nothing perfect. And so something, permanency was needed. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we live in this world, the old covenant does not save anyone, because it's not about what you do or what you are not able to do. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, "For all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" And so, it was needful that God will bring Jesus, that he could become a permanent sacrifice with an oath that he becomes a high priest on our behalf. And so, we don't have to depend on something that we can do with our strength, but depend on the work that Jesus has done. And he says that the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. Jesus is a priest forever. And as such, he has become a guarantor of a better covenant. And so the old covenant is gone. Jesus has ushered in a new covenant. Jesus himself said, and he offered his blood for this, in Luke 22 verse 20, "And likewise after the cup," just before he died, after they had eaten, he said, "This cup is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood." And so the old covenant is gone, and the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying Jesus has offered his blood as a new covenant. Instead of blood of bulls, he has offered his own blood for us. And so Jesus is at the right hand side of God, at the majesty of God, advocating for the people who come into this new covenant. A new covenant is set up, but he is calling people into this new covenant. It's not about what you do or what you are not able to do. It's about putting your faith in Jesus, and then he's able to receive you into a new covenant with God so that you draw near to God. A covenant is a relationship with God. God is doing in the Old Testament, God wanted to bring people to himself through the oath that people were taking, that we will serve you, but they failed. Now Jesus has once and for all offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And I want to ask you this morning, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? That is very, very important. If you put your faith in Jesus, then you have a covenant relationship with God. And Jesus is able to guarantee you a better hope. And so Jesus is the guarantor of hope for us through the new covenant that he has given us. Then in chapter 2, in my second point, is saying Jesus is able to save to the utmost or completely. What the writer is saying here is in verse 25, the first part. Consequently, that is in the ESV, consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him. The NIV says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. He is able to save them completely. Then when we look at the New American Standard Version, he says, therefore, he, Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. And the Message puts it in another way. But Jesus' priesthood is permanent, and he is there from now to eternity to save those who come through God, who come to God through him. And so, the second point is saying that when Jesus saves you, he saves you completely. This is something special that God, only God can do for you. Once you put your faith in Jesus, your soul, your spirit is committed to him for safekeeping, and he is able to save you and your life completely and guaranteed. And I like the way that Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So when you become a child of God, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you become a child of God, there's a stamp of authority. There's a seal on you. Any document, these days because of virtual and way of doing things, and because we do things digitally, we don't see certain things. In those years when we were children, when you write a letter, you take it to the post office, they will put a stamp on it and put a seal on it, saying that this particular letter or whatever parcel it is sealed, and it will not be opened until it reaches its destination. And that was a good way an analogy that we can see here, that when you give your life to Jesus, he gives you his spirit as a stamp of authority that you are bound to be with God, and Jesus will ensure that you are safe until he takes you to glory to be with the Lord. And so our salvation is sure. That's what he's telling us here, that he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God. You are saved. And there are times that certain things make us think that maybe things will not work well for us. And I always think, how can you be in a bus and you don't know where you're going? Then there is a problem. As long as the Lord has saved you, he is faithful. He is faithful and just that he will move with you. I like what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. He says, that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I know who Jesus Christ is. I know what he's able to do. I know where he is, seated at the right hand side of God as a high priest. And I am convinced, some versions say, I am persuaded that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. And so when you come to Jesus and you put your faith in him, your life is hidden in Christ and is in God. It's sealed until he takes you to glory. People of God, we need to have this assurance. And that's what the book of Hebrews is telling us, that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand side of God. He guarantees a better covenant. And because of this covenant, he is able to save completely. He will save you now. He will save you tomorrow. And as you go through life, he will guard and make sure that you are ready to be with God when the time comes. So if you're a child of God, take it easy. He's able to keep you. Even if things go wrong in your life, like the prodigal son, you will come back to your senses. That's what the Bible says, that he came back to his senses and was able to come back to his Father and say, Father, forgive me. And as the Spirit of God prompts us, when we are doing things that are not right, we need to remember our God. If you are children of God, his Spirit is able to guide us. And so, Jesus is a guarantor of a better hope, because he is able to save us completely. And we need to hold on to it. Why? Why is he able to save us completely? That's my third point. He says Jesus always lives to make intercession. He is at the right hand side of God. He is drawing men and women into a new covenant relationship with God. Secondly, he is able to save completely. He is with you day by day as you go through life, as you go through difficulties. He is there to ensure that he takes you to glory. He has promised and he will never fail. And he is at the right hand side of God and he is interceding. Verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the utmost of those who draw near to God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. My brothers and sisters, we need to know Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He is there taking care of us. He knows what we go through. And that's why he came as a man on earth here to see what we go through so that he could intercede for us. So in 1 John, John says in chapter 2, verse 1, that, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if any does sin, anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So sin may come our way. We will not be perfect in this life. But remember, we have an advocate. He wants us that we should not sin. And as a children of God, his word helps us. When sin is coming, when temptation is coming, his word reminds us, warns us, so that we can get out of it. But even if we do, Jesus is at the right hand side of God, advocating on our behalf. And the book of Jude, in verse 24, says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. The one true God, one who is interceding on your behalf to be able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. Daily, he is presenting you before God. He goes before the mercy seat of God and intercedes on your behalf as a child of God. And as I draw near the end, Jesus even showed us the prayer that he is offering in John chapter 17, which has been codenamed the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus showed us as a high priest praying for his people. In John 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. Jesus gives eternal life. Eternal is eternal. God is not a liar. And so once you come to Jesus, he gives you eternal life. Eternal is something that has no end. And so once you come to Jesus, he will not come to you tomorrow and say, oh, I didn't know you are such a naughty boy and I made a mistake by drawing you near. He gives you eternal life, and we need to take note of that. And then in verse 9, he says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And this is one thing that surprises me. When he is at the right-hand side of God pleading, he is praying for those. He is interceding for those who have given their life to Jesus. Those who have given their lives to him, he is praying that you will walk with him. And so if you are sitting here and you don't know Jesus, it's about time you give your life to him so that he will intercede on your behalf. That's what the word of God says. He says, all mine are yours and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in him. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. It's the prayer of Jesus. He intercedes that as people of God, we will be one. We will love one another. In this world, there may be racial tension and all that, but as children of God, we are one in Him. We need to work together. And verse 12 says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them have been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so Jesus is praying that we will be in Him. He is guiding us. He is leading. We are persuaded that He is able to guard what we have committed unto Him. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak to the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. And the Lord Jesus is pleading on our behalf. Verse 15 says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. He is interceding at the right hand of God that we will be kept from the evil one. I know people talk of witches and witchcraft and all that. Yeah, there are things of the enemy in this world, but the Lord is able to protect us. If the time comes and He calls us, whether it's through accident, whatever it is, that we are going to be with Him. We shouldn't give glory to the enemy and be so scared about the work of the enemy that we don't know what to do. The Lord is able to keep us. He protects us. And verse 17 says, sanctify them. In the truth, your word is truth. As we are in the Lord, He intercedes on our behalf that we will be sanctified. His work of sanctification, from one degree of glory to the next, daily He is sanctifying us. He is helping us to do the right thing and draw near to God and show His life, His spirit in us. And so, as we conclude, we need to know that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. He has already laid His life. He has brought us into a new life. If you are not in the new life, the new covenant of Jesus, come to faith in Him, and He's able to make you have a good relationship with God. Jesus has saved you. If you give your life to Him, He saves you completely. The man on the cross, when he put his faith in Jesus, that very day he says, you will be with me in paradise. Once you've given your life to Jesus, He offers you life, and that life is complete. Your soul is saved in Him. And Jesus always lives to make intercession for all those who have put their faith in Him. If you want Jesus to intercede for you, you need to give your life to Him. And so, my brothers and sisters, we are secured in the Lord. We are saved by Him forever. And so let us not be afraid that we can lose what He has given us. He's not a liar, but faithful. May the Lord bless us with His word in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, we thank You for Your word. And we pray that, Lord, You help us hold on to You and know that You have saved us. And You've saved us forever. We know there are so many things go around making us think and doubt our salvation in You. But Lord, when You save us, You save us forever. And we thank You for what You have done. That in You, we are guaranteed a better hope. A better hope in the sense that we are in the new covenant. A better hope in the sense that, Lord God Almighty, You have saved us completely. And a better hope that You are always interceding for us. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.